Acts chapter 2 has been shrouded and clouded for centuries. And yet its simplicity and its beauty is almost indescribable. It's like a great diamond that when it's polished, it just glitters and it shines, and it's all of its magnificence and beauty can be appreciated by those who have a knowledge or a concern about diamonds. We have a knowledge and a concern about the integrity and accuracy of God's Word. And therefore, because He's magnified His Word above all His name, on this great Sunday night again of Pentecost, nothing would be any more fitting and proper than to begin with the 26th verse of the first chapter. And they, all the people who had been gathered together previous to the day of Pentecost, when they selected someone to replace Judas Iscariot, who had hanged himself, who had committed suicide after the day of the Ascension and before the day of Pentecost, they gave forth their ballots. And the ballot fell upon Matthias, who was a Galilean, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now again we have 12 apostles. Matthias added to the 11, and all 12 of these are Galileans. And the ruling, controlling noun now is the word apostles. And is a conjunction tying together that which precedes with that which follows. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost was in the process of coming ever since the fall of man. Ever since Satan beat God to a degree by way of Adam and Eve. Where Adam and Eve tripped out, they blew it, they sinned. And from that day on, God was always doing His best whenever people believed to bring to pass that which finally fully came here, as it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The reason it could never fully come before was because the people did not fully believe. God had to wait almost 2,000 years to find one woman who would say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Because the true God cannot possess, He cannot control, He does not make us channels only. He has to wait till people, by the freedom of their will, determine to choose Him. And therefore the day of Pentecost was in the process of coming. And when you read the records in the Old Testament, time and time again where the believing was manifested, there you see a fulfillment in part, but never in full. Because the fullness of the day of Pentecost could not come until one, the Lord Jesus Christ, had paid it all. God had redeemed mankind because a man believed God. He so renewed his mind. He so walked on the word of God that he always did God's will. And God raised him from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And 10 days later, God was able to give something which had been a mystery, hidden in God from before the foundations of the world, because had Satan known it, he would have never crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd allowed him to live. But old Satan didn't know it. And so on that day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Ascension, 50 days after the Resurrection, it fully came. And for the first time in the history of the world, a man or a woman was able to be born again of God's Spirit, which is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. For the first time, man was able to receive something by grace, as God would give it, which would be a birth, that all hell couldn't stop that man or that woman from going to heaven. That's the miracle of all miracles, of how a man who's dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope, in a moment, faster than the twinkling of an eyeball, he is born again of God's Spirit, having eternal life. And all hell can't stop that man or woman from going to heaven. That's the miracle. And that's what happened when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were born again. And when you're born again of God's Spirit, you can speak in tongues. You can interpret. You can prophesy. You can operate the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and carry out the manifestation of believing miracles and healing. But as you look round about you in our society today or tonight or tomorrow, the so-called Christian church has been pretty well divided, and pretty well there is no power. Just talk. We've got the machinery. We got all those fine trips. But we lack an accurate knowledge of the word and the boldness to hold it forth. Well, bless God, some of us have arrived at the place where this word of God has preeminence in our life. We believe this word of God. And we hold it forth with all boldness if nobody would believe. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, where there were about 3,000 souls saved. Tonight on this Pentecost Sunday night, my heart's still a little heavy. To a certain degree it's heavy because I've taught the Word of God, the accuracy of it, from Acts chapter 2 to where there's not a question left in the mind of a man or a woman when I get through with him. But they're still trying in their little weak ways to convert the denominations to their position. They're running to the charismatic conventions, hoping that the RCs will take it, hoping that the Methodists, the Presbyterians will take it. They've never come to the place that the Word of God stands on its own feet. Then you quit running. Then whenever you move with the Word. You don't go to a charismatic convention to see what the unbelievers are trying to do to get closer to believing. Let the unbelievers go to those conventions. If God has given us the Word, then let's get with it. Why, I've got people that I've taught eternal life to who still aren't convinced it's eternal. Well, bless God, if it isn't eternal, then you write a new book. Look, the day of Pentecost was fully come. There's nothing fuller than full Pentecost. That's all there is. And all the running around you do, all the yearning and the driving, you'll find out is absolutely useless. Because if you're born again of God's Spirit, you're filled with a power from on high. You've got everything you're ever going to get. You're not going to get one thing more until the Lord returns. So you might as well settle down to doing His work now and quit running. Looking for more, because you're not going to get more. I'd say that's pretty full. When it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For God is in Christ. And remember what it says in Ephesians. We are filled with the fullness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can get any fuller than that, no use talking about it. And we've only got one life. We can play around in the politics of the power structure. We can play around in the prestige of the communities and environments. But ladies and gentlemen, when life is over with, and it's over with pretty quickly, and you have only one life to live and give, you stand before God. And you stand upon the authority of the revealed word. Not what V.P. Werwell thinks, or Johnny Jumpup, or Henry Bellocco, but what does the word say? The day of Pentecost was fully come. There is no more. It's fully come. They, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord. One accord means unity of purpose. It's used 4 or 5 times in the early chapters of Acts, and it's always used in the same essence, the same truth. We are in one accord tonight. Right now, we're on the word in one accord. A little while ago, we sang, I love to tell the story. We were in one accord, because I didn't hear anybody sing Standing on the Promises or Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace. We all sang, I love to tell the story. We were of one accord. That doesn't mean they all had the same mental ability. God knows better than that. They were still of one accord. The day of Pentecost, they were with one accord and they were in one place, and the place was the temple. The original outpouring on the day of Pentecost occurred at the first hour of prayer, which corresponds approximately with our 6 a.m. By the third hour, as is documented in chapter 2, verse 15, when Peter got up to speak, he discussed with them the great truth that these people were not drunken, seeing it is but what? The third hour of the day, which is an hour of prayer, which corresponds to our 9 a.m. And by this time, the fullness had been demonstrated. Had been demonstrated to the end that the multitudes had gathered. Because they were all in amazement and in wonderment, wondering what had really happened to these 12 Galileans. There is no question about the accuracy of the word or the documentation of it. There is only one place in the world at that time which was open to men and women at an hour of prayer where a multitude of people could gather, and that certainly was not an upper room. It was the temple. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Heaven is any other place above earth, is heaven. You got your head in it. Any place above earth is heaven. There was a sound from heaven, as of a heavy breathing. The King James says, as of a rushing mighty wind. But these are the same basic words that are used in John 20. Before Jesus Christ ascended, when he said unto them in verse 22, when he said this, he breathed in, is the text. He breathed in and saith unto them, receive ye lambano, the pneuma hagios. The breathing in is the new birth. The lambanoing is the manifestation. And this is why in Acts 2, verse 2, the sound from heaven as of a heavy breathing was the moment when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, believing God had raised him from the dead. And if the breathing, the heavy breathing, if filled all the house, not the upper room, the house, the temple was called the house. If we had an upper room, it'd be called a house or an house. But whenever the Bible speaks about the house, it's always the temple. Jesus said they had made the temple a den of thieves, if I remember correctly, because it was the house. And if the heavy breathing filled all the house, the temple, where they were what? Sitting. And I love that, because through the years of my questing in this field was unbelievable what I saw. People seeking the Holy Ghost, looking for the Holy Spirit like as if he's lost. Right. Laying on the floor, jumping over chairs, throwing songbooks, rolling in the aisles. I've seen it all. Now, those people were all sincere, but sincerity is no guarantee for truth. Truth is truth. And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it filled all the house, the temple, where they, the 12 apostles, were sitting. They weren't rolling in the aisle. They weren't getting slain in the spirit. They weren't hanging from the chandeliers, throwing songbooks at each other, effervescing at the gills. Right. They were decent and in order. And ladies and gentlemen, when the true God, by the truth of his word, is moving on people's lives and in their hearts, it's always decent and always in order, and never indecent and out of order. Therefore, all this damnable teaching by certain groups about whom you know, and some of you men in this auditorium still attend some of their stupid meetings. You're stupid. But bless God, if you want to be stupid, get stupid. I don't give a darn. Because if you're going to go to those meetings where they say, look, you're not really responsible, you got to let the Spirit have his way, because he may use you and you may speak in a most unusual way, in a most unusual action, that's contrary to God's word. Look, the speaking, if the people are out of order, the speaking would still be genuine. The action of the man, the flesh of the man or the woman, is the one that'd be out of order. You can't see spirit, but you can see a man's action, a woman's action. And therefore, the people say, oh, they're so sincere. Sincerity's no guarantee for truth. That's what queered. That's what's driven people away from going back to the Word and getting the accuracy of God's Word. They've gone by experience rather than by the truth of the Word. Experiences will come and go, but the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Hallelujah. I like you. But Bless your heart. You got to be done with all of that baloney stuff. You got to stay put on God's Word. Because whenever you run those places and you sit in the meetings, immediately your witness is one that you agree with the error that they're propounding. They were sitting. It was an hour of prayer. Posture has nothing to do with the receiving of the new birth, except it should be decent and what? In order. They were not sitting like you are tonight on chairs, because they did not have the clumsiness of chairs in the temple. They brought their little old prayer rugs. They carried them with them. They brought them. They sat down cross-legged like this in the posture of prayer in the temple. But tonight you're not indecent and out of order sitting on a chair. You would not be indecent and out of order if I would have you all to stand. So it's not the posture that determines the quality of what you receive. But the posture must be decent and in order. And in order to receive what God made available, it's not necessary to turn the lights down, have little blue lights. It's not necessary to turn them up either. Because you do not receive the greatness of God's Word by lights. You receive it by the light of God's Word, the accuracy of that Word. It filled all the house where they were what? And there appeared unto them the 12 apostles, cloven tongues like as of fire. It doesn't say it was fire, it's just like as. It's a tremendous figure. Cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, the 12 apostles. In the book of Genesis, it says that God rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made and created. The word rested are the same radicals that are used for the word sat. God sat. God rested. God sat. And by the way, in the old Hebrew, the square character Hebrew trip, those three radicals that are used in the word sat are the hardest radicals in the language. I do not know if that's significant, but it is in my teaching tonight anyways. Significant enough that I'm reminded of it to tell it to you. Because the hardest thing in the world for God to do is to sit. He is a creative God. I want to tell you, God must get awful tired of sitting, waiting for someone to rightly divide the word so people can hear it and believe it again. Because God has to sit until somebody acts. Trust. Remember the trip with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He sat until those fellows said to the king, "We won't bow." They said, "We may burn, but we won't bow." And when they made that statement, God had to get up. He couldn't sit any longer. That's right. A few other occasions in the Bible. A silly little group walking around a big old wall called Jericho. Remember? 7 days they walked around that big old wall. And all they had were those New Year's things, you know, those things that you blow and hit your neighbor in the ear with or something. Those little things that make noise, and they must have had something like a tin plate that they beat with a knife or a fork or something. And then they walked around that thing once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times. And when God saw them walking about the seventh time, they were getting close to the finish line, God had to get up again. Because the next action was, they blew, it says, on their poo-poo. That's right. And they struck their old pans, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. On the day of Pentecost, God sent forth the power of the fullness of His Holy Spirit, which is God in Christ, the new birth. And it sat. Whenever God sits, there's nothing more to do. Nothing to do. Nothing to do. Jesus paid it all. Nothing to do. Except you can't sing that before the collection. Now, He paid it all. Nothing to do. Well, what are you working so hard for saving yourself? Huh? Praying through. Ever been on that trip? I tried it, never got through. Working so hard to get so good that God surely would have to move over and give me His spot, but never quite made it. That's what it means when it says it's sat. There's nothing more that you can do. Jesus paid it all. Well, if there's nothing more that we can do, then we must have all that He made available. And that's why when the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. Glory be. All we have to do is just believe His word and see the fruition of it come to pass. And it sat upon each of us. Them. The 12th. Did anybody get missed? Nope. Nobody. Nobody gets missed when they obey what the Word of God says. He had told them to go back to Jerusalem. They did not go to New York. And I want to tell you, they didn't go to a convention on charismatic fruit or something. They went back to Jerusalem. They plonked themselves in an upper room. And every day they went to the temple at the 5 hours of prayer, corresponding to our 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., and 6 p.m. And during the process, they selected someone to replace Judas Iscariot. That's all they did. But they did exactly what the Word of God said they were supposed to do, because Jesus spoke to them the Word of God. They went back to Jerusalem. And that day, when it was fully come, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled. Nobody got missed. Nobody ever gets missed when they literally believe God's word and do what God's word literally says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Whenever a man or a woman or boy or girl confesses with their mouth Jesus as Lord in their life, and they believe God raised Him from the dead, what are they? Amen. They're saved. They were all filled, all of them. Nobody gets missed. Nobody gets missed. They were filled with Pneuma Hagion, the Holy Spirit. They were filled. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're full, you're what? That's right, and the Holy Spirit doesn't leak out. That's right. So you got to go back next week and get another leaking in or something, because it's going to leak out. I went through that trip too, you know, keeping myself so good that it didn't leak out. Had an awful time with that. They were all filled. Nobody got missed. And ladies and gentlemen, nobody gets missed today. When they literally believe God's word, they receive the results of their believing, then God goes into action and brings it into fruition. I can't save anybody, but I can teach them the word. Then God does the saving when they believe it. God doesn't act until I teach the word, until you teach the word. Then God acts. He has already acted in Christ Jesus. He did all that he could. Now he's waiting for man to act. When man acts in response to what Jesus Christ did, then God goes into operation. And people are born again, filled with the Spirit, and once again they ishanta la casito kasanta loma, they speak in tongues. That's what it says in verse 4. They began to what? To speak with other tongues. They did it, not their grandma. That's right. Not the Spirit moving on them. Not the Holy Ghost pushing them. They spoke in tongues by the freedom of their will. You speak in English tonight by the freedom of your will. The same Spirit of God that's in me is in you, and by the freedom of your will, you operate the Spirit of God that's in you. The Spirit doesn't operate you. The Spirit is at work within you, willing to do His at will, to do His good pleasure. But the Spirit can only work in you to do His good pleasure when you put on the Word of God in your mind and believe it. They were all filled. And the moment after they were born again, they did the one thing which is the proof in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of the Spirit. Because you can't see Spirit, you can see a manifestation, you can see an evidence. That's why they speak with what? Tongues. Speaking in tongues is the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of Holy Spirit. They spake with other tongues as the Spirit, who is God, gave them utterance. In that particular verse, you have exactly what Ted Mardell sang about tonight, the giver and his gift. You have the gift as the Spirit, and you have the giver, the Spirit who gives the utterance. Therefore, no person can really say that he's made him Lord except by speaking in tongues. God knows, but how about your neighbor? How do I know if you're a Christian? Oh, I could know by revelation. But there is a way which the Word of God says you're to do. It says in Corinthians, I would you all speak in tongues. This is a commandment of the Lord. For God just isn't around blowing. When He says something, He means it. People will come to you and say, well, am I not a Christian if I'm born again? Can't I be a Christian without speaking in tongues? I never answer that question. I'd say, what does the Word say happens when you're born again? Not one place does the Word say what that man or that woman was trying to say to me. I simply take them back to the Word and say, well, what does the Word say? On the day of Pentecost, when they were born again, what did they do? That's right. You say you're a Christian, why don't you do it? Well, my denomination doesn't believe in it. Where do you read that? My denomination doesn't believe in it. If God had wanted minutes in your denomination, he'd put it right in that verse. But he bypassed it. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And ladies and gentlemen, those four verses in Acts 2 describe the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And the one we know the least about for the most part and practice so little. Four verses. The greatest, momentous thing that ever happened. The new birth and the manifestation of that new birth by speaking in tongues. Man, when you speak in tongues, you have the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to speak in tongues, you must believe he is Lord. Because you don't feel anything. You don't smell anything, taste anything, or touch anything. It's simply on a confession. A confession of what? That you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe God raised him from the dead. You're born again, but you don't feel anything. Now to make him Lord, you speak in tongues. Because to make anybody Lord is to literally take him at his word. He says you're born again. Well, now prove it to me. So you make him Lord by speaking in tongues. Four verses of Scripture. That's all that basically God had to utilize when a holy man of God spake, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to present the greatness of the day of Pentecost. There are no words in any man's vocabulary to describe the greatness of those four verses. They describe themselves. You live a lifetime learning them and practicing them. But God put the whole thing in four verses. Just tremendous. No wonder this caused such a stir. Galileans speaking in tongues. Speaking all these languages to these people that had come from other areas. They understood everything Peter was speaking, but Peter didn't understand what he was speaking. They understood John. John didn't understand what he was speaking, but they understood it. That's the miracle of the day of Pentecost. And God is a miracle God. Because it said, as the Spirit gave what? What you speak is whose business? God's. But that you speak in tongues is your business. And if you'll take care of your business, I'm pretty sure God will be able to take care of his business. Right? That's why we have a message for our day and time. It's not a message of condemnation. It's just the opposite. It's a message of victory. It's a message of glory. It's a message with power in it. To our culture, to our day, to our time. A message of love, a message of peace, a message of grace, a message of forgiveness. And I'd like to say to this group tonight on this Pentecost 72, the same words that four leprous men said one day sitting outside of the gates of the famished city of Samaria. Why sit we here until we die? That's what I'd like to say. Why sit we here until we die? You've got the greatest message in the entire world to share. Why do you allow your neighbor to deter what you're going to say? Why do you allow anything to stand between you and the Word? Why sit with all this knowledge, all this tremendous Word of God, why sit until we die? If the word's going to be made known, you and I are going to have to stand up. We're going to have to move. We're going to have to declare it. But we've got to take that word, rightly divided, and hold it forth with love. But we got to hold it forth with boldness, because there is boldness in love. Because love without boldness is smother love. So, these are our days. These are our times. God has favored us in allowing us to live in this day and time. And so, just ask yourself, what have you really been doing with what you've got? Why sit until we die? We've got to make up our mind to move forth with it. We go out. If they got food over there, they said we live. If not, all that could happen to us would be to die. All that can ever happen to us is that people are going to get born again of God's Spirit and get a knowledge of God's Word and get deliverance. That's all. And that's not bad. This is Pentecost. This is the message. This is the Word. And I'd like to say this in closing. The excitement of a new experience is really significant at the moment. But if you rightly divide the Word and keep putting the Word of God in your mind, instead of it wearing off or cooling on you, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you were turned on for the Lord and the speaking in tongues a year ago tonight on Pentecost, and you're not speaking as much in tongues tonight as you were then, it's due to the fact that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is sin that gets people to cop out and to do less. It's always broken fellowship. Therefore I say to you what it says in the epistle, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I'd like for this year, beginning with Pentecost tonight, and if the Lord tarries, till next Pentecost, to be the greatest year that the world has seen since the first century. And it can be and will be if you and I hold forth the greatness of God's Word and move with it according to the accuracy that we know.